It's my favorite prayer. Lord, grant me patience. Now! Patience is a really rare commodity in a world that values speed and instant results above all other things. And even rarer is that deep, deep patience that Paul called spiritual fruit, that long-suffering patience of God for God's people. And by the transforming power of the Spirit, a patience that we can share with each other. Paul's word, his Greek word that gets translated patience, is a great word, makrothumia, from macro, for big or long, and thumis, which is passion, long passion, a gentle, long-suffering patience in relationships with others. Don Hooser writes that long-suffering is no longer an everyday word, but it is a virtue needed more than ever when impatience, intolerance, and impulsive anger are so prevalent. Our messed up culture thinks that the Kardashians are role models, that talk radio is civilized discourse, and that racist ranting makes for good television. And while maybe all that cynical, self-serving, ironic snark makes for good ratings, it definitely makes for terrible relationships in the real world, where people and situations are fragile and complicated. And most people of goodwill would rather be a part of making the world a more rather than a less loving place. So how do we make our lives look less like the Simpsons and more like what Paul envisioned in Galatians, where love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the guiding principles? How do we create relationships of deep patience with the spouse who persists in the same maddening behaviors? With the kids who are trying new and creative ways to make us nuts? With our neighbors who apparently delight in annoying us? And with that idiot driver who's right in front of us? I would love to say that here are 5 easy steps to being patient. Here's the one magic bullet that's going to turn you overnight into Gandhi or St. Francis. Ain't going to happen. I don't have a magic bullet. All there is baby steps. All there is practicing patience every chance we get. But you know what the drag is of the process of learning and practicing long-suffering patience? It means we need to be put in patience or in situations where we need long-suffering patience. And how much do we hate that? When we pray, Lord, give me patience, it will often get answered. Now, it's easy to think that practicing patience is like practicing eating your vegetables when you were a kid. It's good for you. Do it. It was all about obedience and being good for you. And maybe when your mom or your grandma said, be patient, she was really saying, stop whining, suck it up. I don't want to hear you. Don't acknowledge your empty feelings or your pain or your anger to me. But actually, some of the tricks that your grandma told you to help you be patient are actually pretty helpful. Can folks share any of the hints that your mom or your grandparents told you about how to be patient in a rough situation? Take a deep breath and count to 10. You know, that's actually, I was reading in in a Buddhist magazine that very thing, except they said to count to 30, and like six deep breaths, which with a particular count of, you know, breathe four beats in and seven beats out, and suddenly you're Gandhi. I don't know if it's that easy, but that count to 10 keeps your lizard brain from causing you to be taken over by a fight or flight response. It keeps your relationship from turning into an instant rerun of the Jerry Springer show. Other hints that your grandparents got you?
Take a walk.
Which calms you down, does the same thing. And kind of related to that was the don't judge an enemy until you've walked a mile in their shoes. You've been told that one? It's very practical. Because when you've done that, you're a mile away from them. And you've got their shoes. No, okay, that's bad. No. The thing that makes true patience, that macrothumia, a fruit of the Spirit and not just a nice discipline, is that it's about creating and deepening connections between people when our natural tendencies, what Paul calls the works of the flesh, would send you running away. Because that's the natural thing we do when we're in an unpleasant or difficult situation. We want to leave. I didn't ask Barb permission to share this story, so I asked for her forgiveness and patience. But I'm going to share not our first fight, but the one we learned the most from. We'd been married for a little over a year, and we had made our first big purchase together as a couple, a tandem bicycle, a custom-made, hand-built, custom tandem bike that was kind of like having a baby. The process took about 9 months, and we had to pick out the size and the color, and we would get pictures as it was being put together. Oh, the tubes have been cut and mitered and tacked and brazed and primed and painted, and we could pay, it's almost ready. One day it was at our house. We had it, and we took it for its first ride through the Northeast Kingdom. And it was a beautiful day. We finished up, and we were hot and sweaty, and Barb gets off the bike and goes in to get something cold for us to drink, and I put it up against the deck, up against the hand railing on the deck, in a place that was kind of precarious. And Barb comes out of the door with her two glasses of cold something to drink, and she comes down the stairs, and she just barely grazes a tire that was overlapping the steps from where I put the bike, and it was slow motion. It went, and started going over, and falls onto the gravel driveway, and a rather large chunk of gravel hit it at just the right angle to pop off a piece of paint. Brand new, virginal clear coat, DuPont Imron, dark metallic rose. Not that it hurt me or anything, no. Took a chunk off right there. Now, I come from a family that does the yell, get it out, and then everyone makes up and it's all okay. I was really mad at myself for putting the bike in such a horrible, vulnerable place, and now the bike's broken. So I went, blah, 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 blah. Barb comes from a family where there is silence when people are scared or angry. And she said nothing. Now, my yelling was, oh, I am such an idiot. Why did I put the bike there? Blah, 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 blah. Barb heard, why did you hit the bike and knock it over? Her silence was, I'm feeling really awful about this situation. But what I heard within her silence was, I have the most immature husband on the planet. Watch him scream while I will be here silently mature. And this went on for a little bit. And the easy thing to do would have been to go to opposite ends of the house and both of us stew for a couple of days and then just maybe put it behind us and go on. But instead, we did the macrothumia work to keep either of us from feeling like victims. It took a little long suffering to get past our hurt feelings to listen to each other translate our family languages. The translation of the silence and the translation of the yelling to hear what was really underneath. And I'm happy to say we've never had a fight since. Okay, no, of course that's not true. But macrothumia means that we've had 25 years of practice learning patience with each other, patient practicing to continue to learn about each other, our families of origin, the unsaid family rules with each other, how to say I'm sorry to each other, and how to forgive each other. Now, we have two very different family systems there. Is one better than another? I think so, but no. They're just different. They have different dangers to each. A yell and get over it system is fine until it's done without the understanding of forgiveness and grace, and then it becomes cutting and injurious, and people get permanently hurt. A silent house can nurse grudges that unshared, unexpressed, can grow quietly toxic, and people get permanently hurt. A few clarifications about what is long-suffering in Scripture. Stewing silently is not long-suffering patience. Even though you may feel like you are suffering long, it's not. Grudges are not long-suffering patience. That is just a long meal of eating your own heart and soul. Macrothumia, long-suffering, does not depend on how deserving the other person is. It is transformative because you decide that you are not going to let the situation or the behavior of the other person decide how you are going to act. And that is really, really hard. But with the help of God's Spirit, Paul says, we can choose to act with love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control rather than anger and hatred and intolerance and screaming and belittling. Macrothumia, long-suffering patience, is caring enough for the relationship that you are willing to learn about how the other person ticks. And there are skills you can learn to help with this. One of the most helpful is called active listening. Now we all go, I listen actively. But if you have a disagreement that seems intractable and unresolvable and beyond compromise, try this exercise sometime. Instead of working so hard on having the other person see it your way, even though anyone with any sense should be able to see that my way is the right way, try asking the other person, how do you see this? And then, and check out this unexpected behavior, while the other person is explaining it to you, you don't spend the time figuring out how to counteract their argument, which is what I do. Instead of working on a brilliant retort while they are talking, instead ask, when they're done, say, this is what I think I heard. Is this accurate? And you share back what they said. If it's not right, ask for clarification, and then try it again. And then reverse the process. It's incredibly artificial. It's not natural. But natural in our world, it looks like cannibalism. sometimes it's amazing what new solutions can be found. Now, this is powerful not just at the personal level, but at the community level and beyond. February is Black History Month. And as a nation, we take this tiny little 30-day chunk of time to take a look back at black and white photos of racially segregated water fountains and violent marches in Selma. And it makes us think that racism and white privilege were problems a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But really, during Black History Month, what we ought to be doing is looking at story after story of the killings of unarmed black men in the last 6 months, and the battles over minimum wage, and education funding, and health care, and police behavior that have shown that the racial divide in our nation is as wide as it has ever been. Black folk and white folk see and interpret and experience entirely different realities of America, even in 2015. So you can have the situation now where a plurality of whites can say that they are tired of all the coverage around police treatment of black folk in the news. Pew Research showed a plurality of white respondents said that they felt there was too much coverage, that they were tired of all the coverage around police mistreatment of black folk in the news. While this week, a black Methodist pastor could reply, as my friend Latrell did over breakfast this week, "I'm a lot more tired of living it than y'all are of hearing about it." Nicholas Kristof has a powerful 5-part series in the New York Times about this divide, the racial divide in our country, and I'll put a link on our Facebook page about it. And maybe we can get it on our new fabulous-looking webpage that we'll talk about a little later. A big part of the problem in our country is that there's very little opportunity for the interpersonal macrothumia that we were talking about around issues of race. That place where you can say, here's what I'm hearing. Is this right? Is this correct? Is this accurate? And share it back. We've celebrated here about how attitudes around gay and lesbian folk have changed radically in the last 25 years. Because as it has become safer for folk to come out, nearly everyone has found that they have gay friends, they have gay family members, they have gay co-workers with whom they can share their stories and their own long suffering, and we can enter into it with them, and it has changed lives, it has changed the laws, it has changed the nation. And not so around race. This sounds so weird to say in 2015, but white folk don't have close black friends to share experiences with. And not just in Vermont, because we say, oh, we don't know any black people because there aren't any. Well, that's not true. But all over the country. Sunday morning, as Joshua shared, is still segregated. A Pew Research study showed that for every 100 friends that a white person has, one is black. I went quickly over my Facebook friends list, and I can say that if it weren't for the people of color that I had the pleasure of knowing through my work in the United Methodist Church, my co-workers who have become friends, I would be in that same boat. How do we bring the spiritual fruit of macrothumia to bear on our nation's open wound of racial disparity? How do we bear long-suffering patience to our families, our neighbors, our church, our community, and our nation? It may seem a little bit too lighthearted given the subject matter we're talking about, but the sign on the cover of your bulletins this morning and up on the wall here, I think is a great place to start. Now, I'd never seen this because I don't have Pinterest, but apparently there's 8 trillion of these versions of these on Pinterest, for those of you who do that. But it's kind of a love poem of a household to all the members of it. What would it be like if we committed to meeting each other in this church like the house rules of this family? What if we became a community known for offering second and third and tenth chances? What if Vermont became a state that was known for offering grace and forgiveness? What if America learned how to say, "I'm sorry," a lot more often, and learned the transforming power of forgiveness and repentance? What if our species, our human species, learned to offer up a lot more hugs to the rest of creation? Now, I would offer one thing more on this sign that isn't here. And that is, we do prayer. Pray more. Not so you can be more holy or more religious or more pious. God knows we have enough of those people in the world. And many of them are the biggest problems in the world. But pray in order to share your pain and your frustration and your anger and your resentment with someone who has shown infinite patience with you and me. Pray in order to lift up your joys and victories to someone who can further your growth in love. Pray to learn from the divine just how much you are beloved, and to see how God is calling you to love. And pray to gain the patience to learn from and share with others. As I think about the tender words of God in the mouth of the prophet Hosea, I am reminded that there was no more clear and beautiful and poignantly patient love poem to humanity from God than the word of love that was embodied in a peasant preacher from Nazareth named Jesus. In every word he spoke, in every broken body he healed, in every crippled spirit he made whole, in every act of love to the marginalized, in every challenge to the complacent and the powerful, Jesus was a love poem from God to you and to me. A dancer of God's grace. And he's calling each of us to become a love poem as well. Amen.